I won't take less than your love. All the treasures of this world wouldn't be enough. I won't take less than your love. To the mother from the son, all that you've taught me, Mom, the days when I was young. Shall I bring expensive blankets, cast upon your bed, a pillow, Mom, to rest your weary head? The mom said, it won't take less than your love, sweet love. Oh, I won't take less than your love. Sing with me. All the treasures of this world wouldn't be enough. I won't take less than your love. That again. The mom said, it won't take less than your love, sweet love. Oh, I won't take less than your love. All the treasures of this world wouldn't be enough. I won't take less than your love. Said the man to his Lord, for all the days you've given, all the days that's come before. Shall I build a temple or make a sacrifice? Say the words, Lord, I will pay the price. The Lord said, it won't take less than your love, sweet love. Oh, I won't take less than your love. All the treasures of this world wouldn't be enough. I won't take less than your love. I won't take less than your love. I won't take less than your love. Give yourself a hand, yeah. Roger Wing has allowed us to have some CDs and things out here afterwards. If you're all interested, come up. You don't have to get anything, but just come say hi to us. And we'll hug you because we're sweating, and we'll put it on you. No, come out and see what we got out there. We'd love to meet some of you. I've got just one more tune I'd like to do here, and then we have a real special treat. I've been playing guitar for quite a long time. I taught myself at 15 years old. I was a trumpet player since I was 9, and so I figured it out, you know, how to do it, kind of. I even have an instructional video how to play, if anybody's interested. I'll give you all the tips that we do, and it's really what we have is a little tape recorder inside here, and I turn it on and I fake it. No, no, but whenever I travel, go overseas, and I don't speak the language. I was just in North Vietnam 3 weeks ago. I was in Hanoi, and I certainly don't speak Vietnamese, but the guitar seems to work in all the languages. And so this is a song that I never get tired of. It was written by Johann Sebastian Bach, and it was to my understanding he used to pray an hour or two before he'd write songs. And this has got a great title to it, Jesus, Joy of Man's Desiring. And ready, Luke? My son, I'm really glad he looks just like me. I'm not good looking, but I got a personality. All right. Thank you. But there's a member of my band that we've played together many times, and he's the youngest member of my band, and I'm thrilled to have him here. We've sang many times at men's conferences, and it never gets old playing the songs that really make sense, like some of these hymns that are going to happen. Let's welcome Chuck Smith. Come on up, Pastor.
of God. Great it seems before me. Help me walk the way.
I can't tell you what a blessing it is to see this many men coming together on Saturday morning. This is what the men's ministry should be, shouldn't it? Yeah. And we want to invite you here next month as well, June 24th. David Rosales is going to be here, so we want to see all you guys back. Yeah. Well, there's a little church in Jacksonville, Oregon called Applegate Christian Fellowship that has the unique recognition of possibly being the only church in the country where the attendance of the church exceeds the population of the town by about five times. So people are coming from miles around to hear the pastor of that little country church, John Corson. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Thank you very much. Father, I do thank you that we have an opportunity like this to come together and celebrate your Son and enjoy the fellowship that is so rich and so wonderful. And I thank you for these guys, Father, their desire to seek you. The way they've come out today, Father, to learn about you and to be together, I pray that each one of my brothers would be blessed. And I pray that you would have your way in our lives, Lord. And that even as we share now in the Word, that your Spirit would speak into our lives and deepen our faith. And cause us to be the men that you would have us to be, conformed into the image of Jesus, Father. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I came in, I saw that your small group questionnaire was dealing with personal holiness in times of temptation. From 1 Peter chapter 1. And so, seeing that, I want to share with you something along those lines that I think you may find to be very practical. At least that's my prayer. Would you turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23. 2 Samuel, chapter 23. A number of years ago, I was coming home, and there I saw my two daughters, Jessie, who at that time was five, and Christy, who at that time was three. They were sitting there at the kitchen table drawing pictures with color crayons. And I went over to Jessie, who was five, and I said, "Hey, princess," that's what I call Jesse, Princess. Hey, Princess, what are you drawing? And she told me what she was drawing. And I said, oh, Princess, that's beautiful. And then I made my way to where Christy, who was 3, was sitting. And I said, hey, Pumpkin, what are you drawing? That's what I call Christy, Pumpkin. And she told me, and then she slammed her crayon down on the table. And she looked up at me with eyes on fire. And she said, Daddy, don't call me Pumpkin anymore. Call me Queen. If her older sister was Princess, she was determined to be Queen, you see. Ah, the need to succeed. All of us, I think, desire to be successful. All of us desire to succeed. I know you do. I know that you, like me, want to hear our Lord say in that day, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to receive the crowns, the rewards that He has for me. I want to receive those things that He gives to me by His grace that will impact and affect what I do throughout eternity. Now, a lot of guys say, well, you know, I'm not all that interested in crowns. I'm not into headgear. Crowns don't impress me. You have to understand that the crowns that we receive are not so much things that we wear on our head, but rather, well, they speak of the position that we'll have and the things that we'll do throughout the ages to come. Kind of like if you're in the army and you see somebody wearing a cap, a hat, and on that cap or hat, there's a whole lot of gold leaves that looks like somebody sneezed on the hat brim, you see. And you say, it's not so much the gold leaves or the stars in the front of the cap that are significant. It's what those stars and leaves represent. It's the rank that he has. Hey, if he's got 4 stars on his cap and gold leaves on the bill, that means that guy is a general. That means he's not living in the barracks with the rest of the boys. That means he is in a whole different place, a whole different space. That means he has position, he has prestige. And I do believe that when we get to heaven, the crowns that we get from our Lord by His grace for the things that we've done here on earth are going to determine what we do throughout eternity. Jesus talked about some being rulers over 5 cities, others being rulers over 10 cities, whatever that might mean. The fact of the matter is, we know from what He said that we will have responsibilities, that there are going to be rulers over 5 cities and others over 10 cities. The Bible talks about us being like stars. Daniel says that those that win souls shall shine as stars. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that even as the intensity of the stars in the heavens differ, so we, when we get to heaven. See, everybody in heaven, guys, everybody in heaven is going to be completely, totally, absolutely happy. Of that, there's no question. We're going to be happy. We're going to be fulfilled. But the capacities that we have in heaven, I believe, are going to vary greatly. The capacity to enjoy, the capacity to serve, the capacity that we have in heaven is going to vary greatly, depending on what we do in this life, on this earth, right now. Everybody's full, but the capacities will differ, sort of like looking at a great big rain barrel and a little tiny communion cup. Both can be filled. Both are full. But the capacities are very different. The capacity of the great big rain barrel is significantly bigger than the capacity of the communion cup. In heaven, everybody's going to be full, but I suggest to you that there will be, if you would, communion cups and great big rain barrels, depending on what we do in this life, what we do with the opportunities that God gives to me and gives to you. What we do in this life will determine our capacity to enjoy eternity. Everybody's happy, I believe that, but the capacities will differ greatly. When Peter John, my boy, was, a year and a half old or so, I came home one afternoon and he was there sitting on the kitchen floor. And he was banging pots and pans together. And he was laughing and he was just tickled by the banging of pots and pans. And so I got down on the floor with him. And I grabbed some pots and pans. And I began to bang them together too. And you know what? It didn't do a whole lot for me. It didn't thrill me. I wasn't elated by that. Oh, it was great doing it with Peter John. But I didn't sneak out later on that night when he was tucked in and open up the kitchen cupboards and pull out the pots and pans and begin banging away. Oh, this is exciting. Why? Because at 1.5, Peter's age at that time, that was exciting. But when you're in your 30s, hopefully, you've outgrown the need to bang pots and pans together. Your world is a little bit larger. And dear brothers, I suggest to you that in heaven, everybody is happy, everybody is full, but some are going to be ruling over 10 cities, and others are going to be banging pots and pans on the streets of gold. And we'll walk by, and they'll be going, hee hee, can't get, you know, and they'll be happy with what they're doing too. And we'll look at them and say, isn't that sweet as we go our way to do what the Lord has allowed us to do. And Paul understands this, and Paul exhorts you and me to really run the race to win the prize. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The old adage is so true, only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. We've got to make our lives count. Why? Well, for one reason, because when you get to heaven, you will have the opportunity to hear Him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant, and give to you jobs to do and capacities that are expanded and enlarged to enjoy. I don't want to see any of you guys banging pots and pans in heaven. I want us all to be those that will be really in a place where we can say, Lord, my, it was so worth it serving you. It was worth it on earth, but now in heaven too, you have rewarded us in such a wonderful way. Fellas, let's make our lives count. Let's go for the gold. We're going to be in heaven soon. And let us be those that hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And get those rewards, whatever they are, that will affect what we do and how we enjoy the ages to come. It's important that we are successful in the light of eternity, with eternity's values in view. Now, in this chapter, we come across some men that were successful, if you would, in the service to their king. This is a catalog here in 1 Samuel chapter 23 of David's mighty men. A group of guys that are recorded in the Word as being successful. Ones that served their king, David. Ones who go down in history as having done well, known as mighty men. That's the same thing that we desire in the service of our King, a greater than David, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. That we might be those that hear Him say, well done. Now these guys who were mighty men. Their stories are told here in brief here in 2 Samuel 23. Hey, they didn't start out as being successful guys. No way. In fact, these guys, David's mighty men, were guys that came around David when David was in the cave of Adullam. I'll read to you their story. Years previously, when David, before he had ascended to the throne of Israel, before he had become king of the nation, David was being chased by Saul, who was on the throne at that time. And Saul was determined to destroy him. Saul was threatened by him. Saul wanted to annihilate David. And David fled from Saul. And as Saul was chasing David, it says in 1 Samuel 22, as he was there hiding out in the cave of Adullam, it says, and everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto David. And he, David, became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Guys, did you hear that? The fellas that gathered around David were discontent, distressed, and in debt. They were a group of ragtag renegades, not unlike us. And they gathered around David, these in debt, distressed, discontent dudes, these guys that didn't have much to offer, but they gathered around their king, David. Now, David was one of those fellas that was very blessed. He was a man of courage. He killed Goliath. He was a poet. He wrote the Psalms. He was a guitar player like Dennis Agajanian. I mean, he could play the harp beautifully. He could leap over walls. People were drawn to him. He had administrative capabilities. He was sharp, sharp, sharp. I mean, David was a guy that really had a lot going for him. And as these ragtag renegades, distressed, in debt, discontent men, as these men hung around their king, over the years, something amazing happened to these men. They became more like their king. They became more like David. They were no longer ragtag renegades, but as the years go by, as the story unfolds, as time marches on, because they hung around their king, they became more like their king. And they became mighty men. No longer distressed, in debt, or discontent. Fellas, brothers, the same thing is true for me and for you. We're guys that are bankrupt. We've blown it. We know it. In fact, I was sharing with the pastors this article that was in our Medford paper last week, speaking of being distressed and in debt. In February, Bloomberg News reported that the 23 million internet company, NetJ.com, which went public in November, had seen its share price double in recent weeks to nearly $4 per share, despite the fact that the company plainly disclosed in the Securities and Exchange Commission documents that it not only had no profits, but no revenues, and in fact, that it did no business of any kind. The company told the Securities Exchange Commission that it might begin doing business soon, but maybe not. But if it did begin doing business, it had no idea about what kind of work it would do. And this blew me away. I say, what? I mean, the stock is soaring. The share price is doubling. A company that has no revenues, no profits, does no work, and has no idea what they're going to do. Believe me, there's going to be some distressed, in-debt people who bought into that company sooner or later, believe you me. And we bought into our trips and we made our investments in this or that or the other thing, what have you. We too have found ourselves distressed, in debt and discontent. And then you and me, us guys, we gathered around our King, Jesus Christ. He saved us. He called us to Himself. He welcomed us into His midst. He became our King. And you know what's happening, fellas? Slowly, but oh so surely, we're being transformed. We're being changed from the ragtag renegades that we are into the image of Jesus Christ. It's happening. Hey, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 3, that we, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to greater glory. We're being changed, fellas. I can see it in your eyes. I hear it in the conversations we were sharing. God is doing a work with us ragtag renegades, and I'm so glad. So these guys, back to our story, back to our text, these guys, here in 2 Samuel 23, these mighty men, were not originally together. No way. They were distressed, discontent, in debt. But then, hanging around their king, they became more like David, just like you and me. Now, I want us to look at one of these guys in light of your assigned group questions and prayer group time and the rest, personal holiness in time of temptation. I want you to look at one of these mighty men with me this morning. It says here concerning one mighty man, verse 20 of chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. Now Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. This Benaiah, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. You say, what's a lion-like man? You just saw one with a big cowboy hat on playing guitar up here. Two lion-like men. Powerful men from Moab, the enemy's territory, you see. This Benaiah, he took on two lion-like men of Moab. But then, he goes on from there. It goes on to say in verse 20, he then went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. Whoa. He takes on these two lion-like men, and then he deals with a lion, a literal one. A lion who was in the pit when it was cold and snowy. The lion in the pit was down there, and yet this guy, Benaiah, was an aggressor. He stormed the gates of hell, if you would. He went into the pit, if you would. And he dealt with the lion in a snowy, cold season. Interesting. First, he slays two lion-like men. Then he goes into the pit itself and deals with a literal lion. And then, the next verse tells us about Benaiah. He also slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, or a man of great stature, as your margin says. How did he slay this Egyptian? Well, it says that the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he, Benaiah, went down to him with a staff and he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand. And he slew the Egyptian with the Egyptian's own spear. He grabs the spear from that Egyptian and he turns it right on him. And that Egyptian got the point, literally, as he's taken down that day by Benaiah, you see. So we see this Benaiah, one of David's mighty men, previously a ragtag renegade like you and me,
But now, as the years go on, hanging around the king becomes courageous like David, you see. David who slew a lion, David who slew a bear, David who killed a giant. This guy becomes like his king, like his captain. He kills a giant Egyptian. He takes on a lion in the pit in the snowy season. Interesting. He's being made into the image of his king. Now, this story, like I believe every story, every vignette in the Old Testament, every story is a picture, an illustration of a New Testament principle. I love the Old Testament for that reason. It's one great big picture book. I like pictures. I need stories. They help me to understand principles, you see. I like that. And I believe that for every single New Testament principle, there's an Old Testament picture. For every principle in the New Testament, there's some story, some illustration that will make it applicable and understandable for you and me as we search the Scriptures. And I suggest to you that this is a picture of what happens to you and me as we go through this world, Egypt. For Egypt is a type of the what, fellas? World. And there's big Egyptians with their spears. And as we go about through this world and there are lions to deal with, lion-like men and the lion himself, listen to what Peter says. Peter, the same one that you were looking at when you read 1 Peter chapter 1, the author of that epistle, listen to what he says in chapter 5. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a, what, fellas? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Fellas, as we go through Egypt, there are giants that want to make their point with their spears, and there is an enemy, an adversary, who goes about as a roaring lion to devour you and devour me. That we won't be those mighty men, that we won't hear him say in that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Satan, this adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, did you know Satan never has a good day? He never says, well, I'm going to back off of the Calvary brothers. I'm going to let them kind of go their way and not be hassled today. Satan goes about as a roaring lion wanting to destroy and devour you, destroy and devour me. He's already lost our souls. We're going to heaven, praise the Lord. But Satan wants to keep me and keep you and keep us, brothers, from impacting the world. And if he can get us sucked into sin, if he can chew on you, if he can chew on me, if he can make us ineffective, then he knows that he is going to have a lot more in hell with him than he would have otherwise if you and I had been doing well and serving the Lord and on fire. Why does he want more in hell? What's his problem? Satan is just a perverse being. There's not a nice bone in his body, so to speak. He knows his destiny. He knows he's headed for the lake of fire. You know how this works, guys. You're there at the party, standing by the edge of the pool. And you see coming in your direction three or four fellas with an ominous look in their eye. And you're just standing there with your fruit bowl or your hot dog or whatever it might be, enjoying the backyard party. And these guys with this look in their eye and a smile on their face are coming up to you as you stand there by the edge of the pool. You know what's going to happen. You know that you're going in the pool. And you also know what you think. Me too. Okay, I'm going, but I'm taking as many of you guys with me as I possibly can. If I'm going in, you're going too. That's our perverse nature, you see. That's the way the enemy is, I believe. He knows his time is short. He knows his destiny. But in his perversity, if I'm going, I'm taking as many as I possibly can with me. That's his intention. That's his strategy. There's other reasons we could explore, but won't this morning. But suffice it to say, he is wanting to neutralize you guys and neutralize me, so that we won't be effective in our lives and through our words in helping others to see that Jesus Christ is wonderful and Lord and Savior and King. If he can neutralize us, then in reality, he is winning an important battle. So he's going to go after you. And let me suggest Peter, our brother Peter, who wrote those words, 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, Peter knows about that. He's writing from his own experience. Do you recall the story? Luke chapter 22, Last Supper. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon. That was Peter's original name. The root of Simon, by the way, means shifting sand. The Lord said to Peter when he called him, you're Simon, but you're going to be Peter, which means rock. I'm going to change you from shifting sand to rock. And Jesus said, the night before he would be crucified, he called Peter Simon. Interesting. Simon, shifting sand, shifting sand. Satan desires you. And Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, Simon, when you make it through this situation, strengthen the brothers. Well, Simon, Peter said, Lord, no, hey. You forget. I'm Peter. I'm Rocky. Yo, Lord, I'm going to see this thing through with you to the very end. I'll go to prison with you. I'll die alongside of you. You can count on me, Lord. Jesus said, I tell you something. You're going to deny me three times. Before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. And you know the story, what happens. Peter's there as the chapter goes on. Jesus is taken away to the house of the high priest Caiaphas. And Peter's there warming himself by the fire. And a maid says, I think I know you. You're a follower of Jesus, aren't you? He denied it. Why did he deny it? Perhaps we can give Peter a little bit of space. And maybe we can say, well, Peter was trying to keep himself incognito. He was there in the courtyard of Caiaphas. And he was as close to the Lord as he could be physically at that time, at that moment. And we can maybe give him space and say what he was trying to do was, hey, be there. So he sort of lied a bit, maybe justified it. Reader's Digest, did you see this? It amazed me. Lying and justification. Last month, there is a new service designed to keep philanderers from being caught. It works like this. For a small fee, around $30 for membership, and another fee each time you use the service. For that price, the, quote, alibi agency will help you cheat on your significant other. Need an excuse to get out of the house? They'll send a bogus letter to your door summoning you to an equally bogus business convention. Worried that your spouse might try to call you at the convention? Not a problem. Just give him or her the phone number that rings up a special receptionist who will make it sound as if this is indeed the hotel where the convention, so-called, is meeting. They'll lie that you're out of the room or not answering, then call you wherever you really are with the message. On its website, the alibi agency says this is, quote, to protect your loved ones from undue anxiety and to help ensure the stability of your long-term relationship, close quote. Seriously, that's what it says. In less than a year, the agency has had 180,000 clients internationally and made over $10 million in membership fees alone. To do what? To lie. Why? To protect your spouse, to protect your wife from undue anxiety. Crazy. Maybe, just maybe, Peter was saying, well, I'm going to lie a little bit here because I want to stay here in the courtyard and see what comes down and see what goes on. But you know where it went from there. He denied a second time that he knew the Lord. And then he takes this oath. He makes this curse. Literally, the idea is, let me be damned eternally. Let me be doomed forever. If it's not true, I don't know him. And he was chewed on by Satan. He was bitten by the devil, sifted like wheat. Peter knows. Peter knows when he says, be sober, fellas, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Oh, he might say it's just sort of a little fib or maybe just a bit of an exaggeration to protect somebody. Or it's a little compromise, but no one will know. You're not hurting anybody. But in reality, Peter knew experientially. Bummer. This is what happens. You get chewed up. You get wiped out. And Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now the next verse, verse 9 of 1 Peter 5:8 says, whom resist steadfastly. Brothers, that amazes me. Resist steadfastly. Now, here's what I want you to hear, and we'll be done, but listen very carefully. This is the essence. This is a real key. It's so practical for me. It's helped me so much in my own life. Resist this roaring lion. What is the roaring lion? The New International Bible Encyclopedia tells us something that really interests me. In Bible days, in those times, these people who read Peter's epistle, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary goes about as a roaring lion. The roaring lion is a title, not just a description, of who? In a pride of lions, the oldest lion has an important role to play because of his seniority. But the problem is, because he's old, he is often toothless and slow. He's toothless and slow. He can no longer do what he did in previous years. He's no longer spry and agile. He's no longer powerful physically like he once was, you see. But the roaring lion has a place, a role to play. In the savannah, the roaring lion will crouch in the tall grass. An impala or a zebra or what have you is walking through the area. The roaring lion will stand up. Rah! The impala, the zebra, will hear the roar, see the lion, and run in the opposite direction. All of the powerful young lions are in the opposite direction waiting for Mr. Impala, Mr. Zebra, whoever it might be, who is running away from the roaring lion right into the trap. And the young lions pounce on the impala, they pounce on the zebra, and they rip him to shreds. Now, if we could have a seminar for impalas or zebras, we would say, listen, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary goes about as a roaring lion. Resist steadfast. What? Listen, Mr. Impala. Listen, Mr. Zebra. Resist him. What do you mean? You go directly at him. Don't run from him. If you run from him, that's his plan. And the young lions are there to pounce on and rip you, Mr. Zebra, Mr. Impala, to shreds. You go at him. Don't run from him. You resist. You don't run. What? That's our story. Benaiah. Benaiah. He takes on the two lion-like men. And then he sees down in the pit on a snowy day, he sees a lion. And what does he do? He goes into the pit on the offense aggressively, just like Jesus told you and me, the church. The church shall do what? Storm the gates of hell. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us. I used to think that was a defensive promise. Well, the gates of hell aren't going to win. How often do you walk down a sidewalk and gates attack you? It doesn't happen. You go through gates. Gates don't attack you. I believe Jesus is saying, church, I'm going to build you, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. You are going to storm the enemy's territory aggressively, victoriously. The gates of hell are not going to prevail. What? That's Benaiah in our story. He goes into the pit, the gates of hell. He deals with the lion aggressively. The Egyptian, he takes the Egyptian spear and he uses his own spear, the Egyptian's own spear, and thrusts it at him. John, what does this mean? What are you saying practically? This. You're driving in your car. You want to be a man who's given to holiness. You want to overcome temptation. And all of a sudden, as you're driving in your car, perhaps thinking about the Lord, maybe listening to K-Wave or CSN, suddenly this thought comes into your mind. A lustful thought, a tempting thought, a dirty thought, a wrong thought. And you say, where in the world did that come from? I was listening to K-Wave. I had devotions today. I went to the pancake breakfast 2 days ago. What's the deal? Listen, listen, brothers. We say, where in the world did that come from? It didn't come from the world. It's a fiery dart launched from hell in your direction. Satan launches a fiery dart in your direction. Now, what do we do? So often we go, oh no, we freak out, we're upset, we think, how could I think that? Why did that happen to me? Oh, I'm nothing, I'm white. We are to take the shield of faith to quench those fiery darts. What shield of faith? Revelation 12:10 says, the accuser of the brethren accuses day and how could you think that? You were just in church. How could you think that? You just had devotions. How could you think that? You're supposed to be a Christian. It says they overcame the accuser of the brethren, who is the devil. How? By the word of testimony and by the blood. We say, Lord, I know that I am right now being forgiven. That your blood cleanses me, and I thank you for that, Lord. That the blood that you shed, according to the promise of your word, as I confess this sin, is being washed away, forgiven and forgotten. And now, I'm going to grab that spear. I'm going to go into the pit and do what? I am going to pray for 15 guys in the Applegate Fellowship. That this will be a day of victory over the lust of the flesh. And I do that. I honestly, before the Lord, do just that. I pray for other guys. Why? Satan begins to see, every time I fire a fiery dart in John's direction, he turns it back on me. He gets aggressive. He starts praying for people in the fellowship or brothers he knows. And Satan soon realizes he's resisting me. And this is counterproductive. If I tempt him, if I fire this dart in his direction, if I send this fiery arrow into his mind or soul, he turns it against me. Celebrating his salvation. Praise you, Lord, that there's no condemnation. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. That's what confession is, by the way. Do you know that, fellas? The word confession, homo legeo, homo means the same, and legeo means to speak. It means that you speak the same thing that God says. What is that? Lord, I know that this is not of you, and I know, Lord, that your blood constantly cleanses me, and I celebrate that fact. I'm forgiven. There's no condemnation because I'm in Christ, and I celebrate that. And then I pray. And I've learned, that's why I want to share this with you today. It's a powerful tool. When I'm depressed, I go, why do I just feel so blue today? I've got so many reasons to rejoice, so much to be thankful for. Where in the world is that coming from? It's coming from hell. And I say, okay, you fire those darts in my direction, I'm going to pray for 15 men in the Applegate Fellowship, 15 brothers and sisters who I know have a tendency to be discouraged or blue. Lord, bless Bill Saunders. Bless Abner Summerall. Be with Rick Vesney. Encourage their hearts. Bless them. And as I do that, Satan says, uh-oh, this isn't working. Every time I try to get John depressed or lustful thoughts or profanity, why do I have that temptation, we might say, to say that word or to think that phrase, whatever it might be? You turn it around. Father, I know that there's some new brothers in the fellowship that have been talking to me about wanting to speak words that are pure and right. A couple years ago, I went into the locker room of the YMCA, and a guy came in and threw his racket into the locker. And he was upset. And he says, Jesus Christ. And I looked at him and I said, you know him too? Isn't he marvelous? I said, you know, here's what he's done for me. Tell me what he's done for you. And I really did that. And this guy just looked at me. And I went on talking about the Lord for a few minutes and then walked away. He is now part of the Applegate Christian Fellowship. True story. Absolutely true. The point is that we can turn around what Satan means to destroy me with and say, I'm going to use that spear, the Egyptian stuff. I'm going to go into the pit aggressively. I'm going to resist the devil. How? By celebrating the fact that I'm forgiven and by passionate, fervent intercession. I'm going to pray for other men. Fellas, I leave you with this. What arrows does Satan fling in your direction? Be a Benaiah. Go into the pit, if you would, and say, I'm not just going to take this passively. I'm going to celebrate my forgiveness as I plead the blood of Jesus. And I'm going to intercede for other fellas in the church, Calvary Chapel, or wherever you're from that I'm a part of. And you watch and see. As you resist the devil, James goes on to say, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. He's a roaring lion, but his teeth have been kicked out. He has been declawed and he is defanged. He's a real adversary. He's a real adversary. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. fellas, let us determine today as we consider personal holiness in times of temptation, let us consider today, Lord, help us to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. But Lord, help us to resist steadfastly, turning his own weapons against him and using that as an opportunity to pray for the brethren and to praise you for your salvation that you've given to us. Resist the devil when you're depressed. Resist the devil when you're tempted. Go into the pit. Turn that weaponry against him. And you will see that James was right when James says, resist the devil and he will flee. Try it, brothers. Practice it, my friends. I guarantee you'll be blessed. You watch. You wait. You'll see. Resist the devil and he will flee. God bless you, Benaiahs. In Jesus' name, amen.